Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
John chapter 20, beginning verse 24, your text for today, John chapter 20. Just remind you that in these last two chapters of John's Gospel, there are three scenes that are portrayed for us. The tomb, the room where the disciples are found hiding, as it were, behind locked doors, and the lakeside where Jesus encounters Peter and the others. There are also three individual ministries that are going on. The ministry of Christ to Mary in her sorrow. The ministry of Jesus to Thomas in his unbelief. And the ministry of Jesus to Peter in his failure. I don't know if you find yourself in one of those places this morning. But in particular today, I wonder if you're wrestling with trusting God. Believing what he says, fighting through the circumstances of life and things that may be going on in your own heart, wrestling against some of the realities you're experiencing, to trust God, just to have your faith stabilized. If that's where you are today, I'm praying that you would walk away understanding that our only real hope for solid faith, for a robust belief, is found in the words of Christ. And those we find, obviously, in the Scriptures, where as we are willing to go and sit and soak in the Word of God, that's where we come face to face with Jesus and hear Him speak to us, both the Old and the New Testament. And so I want to stir, I pray that God will stir in you today a hunger for His Word, a longing to gaze into the face of God in the Scriptures and hear Him speak to you. Not in a mystical way or something like that, but in real ways that stabilize you. That's what I'm praying that God would do today. Now, I hope that you're willing to believe that life, walking with Christ, a life of faith, a life as a believer, can't be done apart from the words of Christ. It cannot be done. And that you would have a stirring, growing conviction to spend time in God's Word and hear God speak. So let's begin in verse 24, if we may. And just to give you the context, you'll remember that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Mary and others have gone to the tomb and found it empty. The disciples gathered in a room, experienced the appearance of Christ in the room amongst them, and received from Him the gift of peace. Peace for their guilty consciences, peace for their troubled hearts. And now we find John recording for us some things about Thomas. And in verse 24 he says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." So he's referring back to that time when they were gathered in the room in verses 19 and to 23 where we looked last week. And Jesus appeared amongst them. Thomas wasn't there. Verse 25. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them." Now, I need you to sort of try to put yourself in Thomas's place as one who has been intimately connected with, but now stands sort of on the outside of, this body of disciples. intimately following after and connected with Christ along with these guys, and yet now in reality and experience and in and his position and thinking on the outside looking in. He's kind of the guy who's there but not really. And so with that kind of mentality, somehow they've gotten him to come and gather with him, or with them, I apologize. And then in the middle part of verse 26, repeating something that happened just a week earlier, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I've been talking about that purpose statement for the writing of the book for a year and a couple of months now. Some of this kind of, I don't get it. I don't see what's going on here. I don't understand what you're trying to accomplish. And that kind of temperament can cloud the things that God's doing. Following after Christ is not always a straightforward thing. And sometimes that temperament and disposition can make it difficult. And I might say that if you're the eternal optimist, that might create some barriers for you as well. My Uncle Pat tells me a story about his father, my grandfather, who had several different business ventures over his life. And very late in life, one of those business ventures, the building in which it was housed, burned to the ground. And so my Uncle Pat went down there to see how, we called him Papa Jack. How was Papa Jack going to react to this one? He thought in his heart, you know, finally, this is going to whip the guy. And he said, Papa Jack was walking around through the ashes and kicking stuff around like this. And he said, "Finally, a challenge worthy of John Stith." Now you can look at that and you can say, "Man, I love that. That's great. I wish I had more of that in me." And sometimes we're like that. I can remember one day when I took a playhouse home, and when we lived in Florida, I was going to build this play fort for the boys. And the guy in the store told me, 2 men takes 3 days. And so I told Kathy, I can do it by myself in a day. But you know, that self-confidence and that self-reliance and that pridefulness can be our undoing. And it can keep us from seeing the things that God is doing and how God is at work. And it moves us away from trusting God. So in the same way that the pessimistic Eeyore kind of mentality can block us from trusting God, so the super optimist can say, "I don't need God. I can do that myself." And so a temperament will mess with your belief. Not only will temperament sometimes be a challenge to belief, but also bad choices can just come back to haunt us and create difficulty. And specifically, I'm talking about verse 24. When John says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not there." He wasn't with them when Jesus came. Thomas, for some reason or other, chose not to gather with the disciples in that room that day when Jesus appeared to them. And I don't know if it was, well, let's not guess. But let's just understand that Thomas made a bad choice. Isolation from the disciples cost him. And in the same way, if you choose to isolate yourself from the body of Christ, you cannot maintain your trust in Christ. You won't continue to follow after God in belief, and your faith will not be robust and renewed and solid if you choose to isolate yourself from the body of Christ. Now, sometimes that's a choice people make. It may be a result of circumstances and things that are going on. Sometimes the choices are even dressed in spiritual terms. You know, as you get to know the body of Christ, sometimes particularly as you get to know the pastor and sit under his ministry and teaching and then watch his life, you'll know that the room is full of sinners. And you'll say, you know what, I'm just way ahead of these people. They don't have it on the ball. They don't love missions like I do. They don't love this cause or that cause. They don't love evangelism like I do. They don't love, you know, sacrificing like I do. I'm going to go find me a group of folks who are as mature and solid as I am. And then you'll go off and find a holy huddle someplace, and then you'll do that for a while. And then you'll decide, you know what, just nobody's like me. And it'll kill you. It'll kill you. Sometimes people cut themselves off from being connected, and they're, like I was saying earlier, they're here, but they're not. Now, yesterday, you may be able to tell from my red head that I was in the sun. We've lived in Auburn for 10 years, and until yesterday, I've never tailgated. But we have a friend who wanted to have a big school football Saturday experience, and we do everything she asks. So we gathered and we tailgated. And, you know, once in 10 years, it's a boatload of fun. But I don't know how somebody could do that week after week after week. It's exhausting. And my dear friend, especially I want to say something to students, young people. You think you're immortal? And you can stay up night after night after night, late into the night, doing whatever. Good, solid things. And you kill yourself for the Lord's day sometimes. And you can cut yourself off from the blessings of God by your recreation and other stuff that goes on. And so I want to encourage you to realize that bad choices will crush your belief. Just think about it. Thirdly, contradictions in life will really give us challenges. And that's, I think, a part of what's going on with Thomas as the reality of the crucifixion just overwhelms him. You know, here's a guy who, again, we don't know everything about his character or how he walked with God, but for 3 years he'd been hearing Jesus and he's been learning about this kingdom that's coming, and he's trusting it and he's looking for it and he's hoping for it, and then all of a sudden Jesus is dead and he's gone. And there's no way that the things that he's been looking for can happen. And even though his friends have clearly gone to him, notice what the scripture says in verse 25. So the other disciples told him. They gathered and Jesus appeared and they were going, where's Thomas? And they went and found him. They said, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's appeared. He's back. And through all of the teaching of Jesus where he said, I'm going to die and then I'm going to be raised again. And through the testimony and the witness of his family, and I mean his disciple friends, they said, Jesus has come back. And through all of that, Thomas can't believe. Refuses to believe, in fact. The fog of the crucifixion is so thick, he can't hear the testimony of his friends and the teaching of Christ. Life can get like that sometimes, can it? So that even though your friends around you are saying, hey, this is what you need to be doing. Hey, here's what God's Word says to you. The fog and the difficulty and the crush of circumstances in life make it sound like so much background noise. And so, the Bible recognizes this stuff, friends. It sees that faith is a challenge, that we can get ourselves in a corner sometimes, that the circumstances of life sometimes will like sea billows roll, as the author says in the hymn. But then we need to understand and remember that, like the author went on to say, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We're to fight through these things. And so let me go to this second reality. Belief fights through the challenges. Verses 26 and 27. 8 days later, the disciples are inside again, you know, the hiding. Jesus is alive, and yet they're still not really out there going after it. Thomas is with them. Jesus appears, and again he says, "Peace be with you." Listen to last week's sermon to get the full impact of what that's all about. And then he says to Thomas, looks Thomas in the face. And I want you to try to get your head around this for a moment if you can. Thomas has been the guy saying, "You know what? Unless pigs fly, I don't believe it." That's essentially what he did when he said, "If he doesn't show up and let me put my finger in the prints in his wrists right here, if he doesn't let me put my hand in his side, I refuse to believe." Doubting Thomas is not the right name for this guy at this point. Doubt is kind of hovering between belief and unbelief and saying, "You know what? I'm not sure." Thomas says, "No way. I refuse to believe." And he's set up a set of conditions that are almost so preposterous as to be impossible. That's kind of what he's done in this situation. And so Jesus knows exactly what's been going on in his heart. There's a place to meditate now, right? For those of you who are thinking that you're hiding your unbelief and your confusions and doubts and all those other things, you think God doesn't know? He does. He knows exactly. And then, again, Jesus doesn't come into the room and say, "Peace with you. Now, Thomas, I'm going to bust you because you've been unruly and unbelieving." No. He said, "Peace be with all of you. Now, Thomas, I'm ready for you to believe me." And he pursues him and comes after him and deals with him in mercy. Even though Thomas has steadfastly refused to believe the report. Now, what I want you to get about what's going on here is that Thomas, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, was kind of like on the outside looking in. And some of you have felt like that. You've looked at your parents and you've said, "You know what? They're kind of fanatical. They're crazy." The way they follow Christ and the way they're expecting me to follow Christ. Or, you know, those other people at school are kind of fanatical. They get together and pray and they talk about Jesus all the time. They're just kind of bizarre. And you think that you're the one on solid ground. That's what Thomas was thinking. When in reality, he was the one walking in pitch black dark. And could not see truth until Jesus stepped in front of him and face to face, he's saying to Thomas, "There is plenty of evidence." And then he rebukes him. Look at the line in the last part of verse 27. It says, literally, "Not unbeliever, believer be." Stop being an unbeliever. Be a believer. That's what he says to Thomas. And so, Jesus is calling him to understand that there's plenty of evidence already established. And that Thomas's request for all of these conditions is really deserving of a rebuke. In fact, Jesus said, "People who look for a sign are a wicked and evil generation." Because people who look for signs and special things and events and physical proof just need more. You know what? Football fans will never be satisfied. People like Nick Saban create that. I understand that after they won the last national championship, less than 24 hours later, he gathered his coaching staff with them and started talking about things they did wrong and needed to be fixed. Less than 24 hours. He's already saying, "Not satisfied. Need more." Fans are the same way. Auburn won a football game last night, but they're going, "Yeah, well, wait till they play somebody. It's real." You know, I'm still. It's like you can win every game, never be satisfied. I always want more, want more, want more. Give me more proof that you're legitimate. And my dear friend, if you're one of those who is saying to Christ, "Prove to me that you love me by changing my circumstances. Prove to me that you really care about me by giving me a spouse. Or prove to me that you really care by letting me get this job. Prove to me that you're really God by this or by that." That's an evil and wicked heart. It's an evil generation that seeks a sign. And Jesus is calling us to understand that reality. That's not faith. That's bartering. You don't want to barter with God, because you don't have enough to bring to the table to get anything from Him. So, now, let's move on. And this may be, I almost threw this point out. It may be a little bit parenthetical, but I want us to do it anyway. Number three, belief crushes false gods. Verse 28, Thomas says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And he says enough in here for a couple of sermons, I think. The confession that Thomas makes, and I think he makes it without touching Jesus. There are a lot of people who agree with me, so feel okay about embracing that, all right? Some commentators say no, touched him. I think maybe not. Because when Jesus looks in Thomas's face, he gets it. He understands what's going on. And I think he flops on his face before Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." Now, John wrote this book in the day when Domitian was the emperor of Rome, the Caesar. And Domitian's favorite phrase for referring to himself was, "Our Lord and God." When he was going to execute a command or when he made a decree, it would begin with, "Your Lord and God decrees." And so he referred to himself in those ways. And I think that John writes this way for the Gentiles and everybody who knew that tendency in that day of emperor worship to say there is but one Lord and one God. And John, Thomas, is equating Jesus with God. He's also using a phrase that every Hebrew would have understood, every Jew would have known when he called him Lord. That's equated with Yahweh. And so he is saying Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. And so every other deity, every other God, every other idol, every other thing that would call for your heart's devotion needs to be set aside and your heart directed wholly and totally towards this one, Jesus Christ, the resurrected King, and the one who will return one day to reign over all of His creation without any question. And brother or sister, Jesus is calling you to see Him this way today. Right now, where you're sitting, you're staring in the face of Christ, as it were, and hearing Him say to you, "Be a believer, not an unbeliever." And let this confession of Thomas strengthen our resolve to forsake false gods and idols and false worship that commands our hearts to be connected to them. Now, you know that this goes on around you all the time. You're saying, I don't say our Lord and our God to President Obama or anybody like that. What are you talking about? Friend, we live in a culture that calls you to dissatisfaction every moment. Every time you turn on the television, it tells you that you are not what you could be. Man, I went to that ball game yesterday and I was looking around at the RVs and I thought, man, that would be cool. That would be cool. But I'm also hearing this sermon ring through my heart and head and going, but it would not be satisfying. You know, y'all just hang with me, okay? Rob Braley is so good to us as a family. He let us borrow his truck. And when I ride in that truck, I feel like a man. You know? And I backed that baby up to the tailgate spot and we set up our grill and our tent and all that stuff. And I'm going, But then you walk across the way and you see the people with a little bigger and a little better and more tents and larger, and they got a generator. And I'm thinking, you know, a generator would be cool. Rob's got a generator. And it just illustrates the reality. Again, it's just, you always want a little more, a little more, a little more. And there are things constantly calling your heart all day long, every day, come here and worship. come here and worship. Elevate your status by wearing this, driving that, being this, making this money, having that job, marrying that person. All these things are always pulling and tugging at you. And Jesus saying, there is not a God worthy of your heart but me. Hear him speak to your heart today, friend, through Thomas's recognition. And let this confession be yours. The end of belief is not a realization that all our demands are met. The end of belief is satisfaction in Christ. That's what he's calling you to, and me. The end of belief is a sense of, it is well with my soul. My everlasting soul rests well in Christ. All my cares are met. My needs are fulfilled. God is providing for me. Eternity is mine. Christ is my King. I lack for nothing. All these other baubles that are around me are fun little pieces of, they're like the sprinkles on the cupcake, you know, just to enjoy. They're things that God allows us to enjoy. But Christ is the end of belief. Really quickly, number four, belief brings great benefit. And we're going to blaze forward now, okay? Belief brings every benefit to us, first of all. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Focus the last part. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I think God includes this phrase so that none of us are sitting around going, man, we missed out. Thomas got the deal. And he's saying, no, Thomas should have believed the report and the earlier meeting. And you're even more blessed than Thomas to believe and not see. You're not left out because there's not a physical appearance of Christ before you. And that's a great joy to our hearts, beloved. We're not second-class citizens in this thing of belief because of what Christ has done. We're blessed. We have the favor of God and the blessing of God, the good gift of God to believe on Christ even though we haven't seen Him. We're happy because we love Him even though we haven't seen Him and laid our eyes on Him. And also, it gives glory to God. There's a special glory brought to Christ when we believe and affirm our faith in His utter trustworthiness to rest our whole souls upon Him. And so, God is pleased when we believe Him. You know, we get it when one of our little children just trusts us, don't we? And we go, man, that's good. It makes me feel good. And I think we have a sense of that because we're made in the image of God. And God is blessed. God is pleased with you when you believe Him. You bring joy to the heart of God when you trust Him. And so the Scripture calls us to see this great benefit. And it's not like God needs that from you. It's not like God goes around lacking and somehow unfulfilled if you don't believe Him. But He is glorified when you do believe Him. And then finally, number fifth thing, belief has every possible help. And I'm just going to simply say, don't miss all that's going on in verse 31. These things are written so that you may believe. So when John says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, he's not just throwing off some theological phrase at you. He's saying, now to really get your head around that, you've got to go back through the whole book and just meditate and soak and sit there again. And so the Word of God is telling you and me that we can gaze on the face of Christ to see God in His majesty and who He is and His glory and His provision for us as we soak our hearts and lives in the Scriptures and submit to them. I want to encourage you not to fall into the trap of saying, man, if I could have had what Thomas had, then I would believe. Because seeing is believing, right? Not necessarily. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16 about Lazarus and the rich man? Every day Lazarus sat at the rich man's gate. The rich man was feasting on lavish food and Lazarus was out there starving and he had wounds and sores and even the dogs licked his wounds and they both died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, went to heaven. The rich man went to hell. And the rich man's crying out saying, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue in this horrible place. There's a gulf fixed. I can't go across. And he said, well then, at least send him back to my brothers, to my father's house. I have five brothers. Send message to them so that they will not come to this place of torment. The parable finishes, they have the prophets and Moses. In other words, they have the Old Testament scriptures. Let them read those. No, send someone. No. If they won't believe the scriptures, they will not believe even if someone is raised from the dead. That parable drips with irony in my ears based on where we are in John. Because here's someone saying, if someone would just rise from the dead, then I think they would believe. If someone would rise from the dead and give them testimony of truth and what's coming, if they don't repent, then I think they would change. Jesus has raised from the dead. And He's looking you in the face right now through His Word. And He's giving testimony to you. Be a believer, not an unbeliever. Man, God is good. He has sent one, as it were, from the dead. And He has spoken in His Word. And we be a people who are submitted to it and blessed and strengthened by it. May our faith be renewed day by day as we give ourselves to it. And perhaps maybe today, for the very first time, you need to submit your heart to Christ. Say, I've been on the outside looking in. I've been connected, but not. And I've even gotten myself into a place where I've made choices to not believe. I've just rejected it. Said, you're going to have to do something. I want to repent of my setting up conditions when God has done everything necessary for me to believe. Would you believe the gospel today? Pray that you would. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, for Jesus who has been raised from the dead. Thank You for Your Word that gives us faithful testimony and through which Christ speaks to us, who looks us in the face and tells us the truth. Oh, God, forgive me for days, times, when I look elsewhere. And forgive me for looking in the face of Christ and not even responding sometimes. Jesus, I thank You and praise You that You are merciful and patient. I praise You, O God, because You are slow to anger, steadfast in love, perfect in righteousness, and absolutely sovereign and powerful in changing us. And we submit to You this day and pray that You would do precisely what You desire in each of our hearts, for Your glory and honor and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.